The prayer, I mean, scripture reading will be come from Titus, 2nd chapter, 11 and the 12th verse. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Mention robe and the crown as we prepare our thoughts for the man of God to come before us. Let's all be standing and sing three verses of mention robe and the crown. I know everybody came here to give a part of God's word, but there's a mansion, robe, and a crown waiting for all of us. And we're going to sing like we're in heaven, singing to God with our robe, mansion, and crown on. I'm going to trade my earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. And Christ left for his children in the air. And I'll join him in that land where tears, no sorrows can be found. When I receive my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown, we'll sing it. Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe, and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved. Your throne's around, Lord. Mansion, robe, and crown. And the weather there is always fair. There is sunshine day and night. And no cold rain fall there, for sunshine ever bright. And I'll need no heavy garment. I'll just wrap my robe around. When I receive my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown, we're singing, Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe, and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround, Lord. Mansion, robe, and crown, and my head is bowed and bloody now from the work that I try to do. But one day I'll be rewarded with a crown so bright and new. And I'll wear a smile so bright, for there'll be no cause for a frown. When mansion, robe, and crown, we're singing, Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe, and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown.
Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. May we see it. Good morning, good morning. What a wonderful morning God has given to each and every one of us. And whether you're a member of this Franklin family, a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm glad that you are here today. I'm grateful that God has gave us another opportunity to come together for worship, praise, and fellowship among those who be the saints of God. The lesson text today, shortly I'm going to open my Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and my invitation is for you to join me there as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson, credible Christianity. Credible Christianity. 1 Peter chapter 3, credible Christianity. We're pretty familiar with the idea of credibility. And everybody wants to be credible in this world, and it's incredible that we are not credible in this world. Credibility has to do with honesty and integrity. It has to deal with the one thing that God calls us all to. It has to deal with truth. To be credible is to be truthful, and to say the things that will actually hold water, as we say. Christianity is designed to have a certain appeal to it as well. Christianity is designed to be credible. Jesus says that I'm going to give Christianity an appeal. He says, because I didn't come here as a thief to steal and to kill and to destroy, John 10:10. He says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. You come to give us some appeal to our lives that we might have an abundant life on this earth in Christ Jesus. What a difference that makes in our lives. Christ is a difference maker, not only now, but in the eternity to come. We need to have an appeal in our hearts and our minds as humankind, knowing that there is more to life than just what we see. Most people live for just what they see. They don't look for anything further at all in their lives. But at the end of life, surely at the end of this life, we need something more substantial to hold on to than just the things that we see. Because the things that we see are only temporary. We need something substantial to hold on to. And Christ gives us life, and he gives us this life abundantly. And more than not, you know, most people never see Christianity as appealing. They just never do. They see it as a set of rules, as a set of regulations and restrictions, nothing more and nothing less. The fact is that you and I both know that there are some fundamental things that God has designed and that God has given us to have an appeal for Christianity. And that appeal goes to those whose interests are steeped in the spiritual realm. Some of those things that appeal to us are that we have the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Some of those things that appeal to us is that we have a friend in Christ Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Because times we find ourselves filled with grief and we just can't bear that, the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. We have heaven as our home. What a wonderful, wonderful appeal to God to know that heaven is going to be our home. We have a network of family along with Jesus. You are my brothers and you are my sisters. You are my fathers. Jesus says, you are my father and my mother as well. He gives us an appeal that we have a family of God that we can lean back on. And what's so special about all of these things is that they are not available anywhere else. You can't get them anywhere else at all. They can't be found anywhere else. They're only offered in our spiritual relationship with God only. And how you doing with that relationship? How you doing with your relationship between you and your spouse and your family members? The relationship that we have with God, he offers us these benefits only in our relationship with him. How is your relationship with God? And are you thankful for those benefits and those blessings that we have as a result of being a friend of God? Second thing I want you to know is that they're just not available to us. They're available to everyone, to all mankind. Jesus says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. I didn't die just for you, but I died for the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world. They're available to you and available to me. And what God says about that is just so incredible to me. He says, when you get it, when you have those wonderful and rich blessings that come from me, what I want you to do is I want you to share that with other people. Share it. We can't just take it and just bury it in the ground. We got to share it. And that's why that gospel that we share is called the good news. It's the good news of God. I mean, when somebody hears some good news, the usual and customary thing to do when you hear good news is to what? Go tell somebody, share it with somebody. And we can't keep sugar on our chests. It's just so good. We want to just share it with somebody. It's called the good news. It's our natural inclination. When we hear something good, we got to tell somebody else. And usually we start with the people that listen, that we say we love. Not necessarily with the people that we love. We start with the people that we say we love and those who we think love us. How are you doing with that this morning? And then we go to others because it's in fact, it's good news. And you just can't hold it. I don't know how people can just hold good news. I don't know how I could do that. It's different from holding a secret that you want to say later on down the road, but good news, when it hits you, man, you just want to run and tell everybody. It's what happened in Luke 8, 38 and 39. The Bible says, now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and he proclaimed throughout the whole city. I could see him now telling everybody what great things Jesus had done for him. We can proclaim in our lives the great things that Jesus has done for us, but are we silent in that matter? When was the last time you told somebody about the things that Jesus has done for you? When? And have you ever thought about it? The early Christians did just the exact same thing. That's what they did. They were scattered everywhere, so they went everywhere preaching and teaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 4, 34 through 35, he says, listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Not only to do his will, but to finish his work. He said, listen, don't talk about 4 months ago. Forget about those 4 months. And then comes the harvest. He says, if you lift up your eyes and look at the fields around you, you're going to see that the fields are white for harvest. There are a lot of people out there that tell the good news too. Open up your eyes and lift your head and look and tell them about what God has done for you. Fields are white for the harvest. Let's get to work. Let's proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I'd like you to do is to notice that there are two sides of telling the good news. Two sides. The first side is described, just as we said earlier, it's described as a proclamation. It's actually verbalizing the good news of God. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a proclamation. It's one side of telling the good news. It's literally just opening up your mouth and saying what the good news is to someone else. Opening up your mouth and speaking about God, opening up your mouth and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too many of us open our mouths just to be opening it. Sometimes we're opening it for just two reasons. Sometimes to feed ourselves and sometimes to spew stuff that shouldn't be coming out of our mouths. One side of the good news is the proclamation that God has been good to me. Listen to me. Let people know that God has been good to me. It's actually going and just telling someone. But the other side is, before we can tell someone else, we've got to earn an audience. We've got to have people trust us with their ears. One of the most important things that you can ever do, one of the kindest things you can ever do to anybody is give them an ear. But you have to earn that ear. You have to have yourself in a position to earn an audience. Because in today's society, folks are not receptive to Christian faith. In today's society, people aren't receptive to the Bible or even the tenets of the gospel. So in order to earn an audience, we have to live, listen to me, we have to live in such a way that you turn listening ears to what you have to say. You know who you can talk to and who you can't? You see him standing there and he says, you know what, I got something to talk to you about, but you know, I can't talk to him. You know who you can talk to and who you can't. And you know whether they can talk to you. You know where your heart is. You know where your mind is. You've got to earn an audience. In order to earn that audience, you have to live in such a way that you turn listening ears to what you have to say. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5. He says, listen, I want you to behave in such a way that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Remember, that's the same thing that Nathan told to David in that sheep story. He says, listen, you've put yourself in a position where the nations around us can blaspheme the name of God. How about us? How are we living? How are we behaving? Are we in a position that people look at us, they hear us and they see us, and they have occasion to blaspheme the name of God? We need to live in such a way that nobody can blaspheme the word of God. We got to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, obedient. We got to be a people for God. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 8. The young man, he said this. I want you to live in such a way that one who opposes Christianity, they might be ashamed and they have nothing evil to say about you. Don't people talk about us all the time? And isn't it always pleasant? I mean, it's just always, oh man, when you hear somebody talking about somebody else, you just love what they're saying and you just start smiling. It's not always like that. It's not always like that. But you live in such a way that when they start talking about you, that when they oppose Christianity, that they will be ashamed and not have anything evil to say about you. To the Philippians, he said this in chapter 1 and verse number 27. He says, make sure that your manner of life is such that it is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here's my question again. How you doing with that? Make sure that your life, that your manner of life, that your way of living, that your speech and your behavior is such a way that it is worthy of God, that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that is worthy of the good news that you're trying to tell. Some people tell stories as if they've been right there and they know nothing about it. Not one thing, but the experts. You ever think about it? You look at the TV. You got somebody who's 19 years old. He's an expert on war. You let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, whether I'm with you or whether I'm absent, and I hear your affairs, I want you to stand fast in one spirit, stand fast with one mind, striving together. Listen. For the faith of the gospel. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. You walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. Redeeming the time, let your speech always be with. There we go. You know what that is when you're talking? You know how to speak gracefully? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That you may know how to answer each one. Some people don't know how to answer you. They don't. And sometimes I don't know how to answer my wife either. She says, all you have to say is yes. See, that's good enough. I don't need all that other stuff. Just yes. So you learn after a while, you put two on it, you say yes, dear, and it's over. He says, listen, I want you to know how you ought to answer everybody. Because sometimes we get too comfortable with people and we don't answer in the way that we want them to answer us, right? We've got to affirm the gospel by the way we live and making good use of every opportunity that we have. The point of all this is that we have to make Christianity believable. It's got to be believable. We've got to make Christianity credible. And no matter where you are or who you think you are, we have to make Christianity believable. Look, I got a flashback. We've got to allow, here's what he said. We've got to allow the gospel to ring. And when we let it ring from every village, from every hamlet, from every state, when we let the gospel ring from every city, and we'll be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, oh, I got a flashback. Brown men and yellow men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, we'll be able to join hands and sing out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are receptive and have open hearts and sing it worldwide. Sing out the gospel of Jesus Christ, every city, every village, every hamlet, let it ring. Is that all right? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and you be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, Peter says there are ways that's the way we can live, where we can either make Christianity appealing or we can turn people totally off, right? Let me tell you something. You've known it's going either way. You see folks walking around toting Bibles sometimes in coffee shops or McDonald's. Some of them old men sitting there just lying. They got their Bibles with them. They're sitting down and all they're doing is talking about God. And if there's a crowd that's listening to them, and it's pretty interesting. And then one of them gets up to leave, and the other two are sitting there, and all of a sudden you hear one of the men start cursing. Matter of fact, he's cussing. Right? What do you think that does to me? What does it do? What does it do to the audience that has just heard them? It takes away their credibility. What about us? We say that we are Christians. We say that we speak, live, and love as Christians. But what do we do when we don't think anybody is listening? You know we cussing. There's a way that we can live to make Christianity appealing, or we can turn people totally off. Listen to what James says. James 3, 8 and 11. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men at the same time, who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds, isn't the truth wonderful? Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening at the same time? You can open your mouth, and either it's going to be fresh or it's going to be bitter. You make the choice. We can turn people on to Christ, or we can turn them off by what comes out of this mouth. Let me tell you something. Whatever impression that these guys made, all holy and righteous, seeming to be that way, was completely lost with me. Our job is to make Christianity credible. Credible. You know, there are four words that stand out in this passage of 1 Peter 3:15. First word is sanctify. There's hope. There's meekness and reverence. And when all four of these are embodied in our life, when we embrace them, they give a pretty good impression of what Christian faith, listen to me, ought to be. But there are some opposing factors that will destroy what we're setting out to do. Four things that will destroy our Christian credibility. The first thing is hypocrisy. You know, Joel Aldridge has written a book, and he said in that book, he says, Christians ought to be the good news before they teach the good news. Let me say that again. Christians ought to be the good news before they teach the good news. Because there's nothing that hurts a Christian faith more than being a fake. Now, you think you got it going on. But there's nothing that hurts the Christian faith more than being a fake. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus uses the word hypocrisy in the book of Matthew 15 times. And more than any other place among the hierarchy of the Jews, he used it. And you know what he does? He calls them all hypocrites. Matthew 6, 2, 5, and 16 is what he says. Therefore, when you do a good deed, a charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, they have their reward. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. They've got their reward as well. Matthew 7, verse number 5. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly, remove the speck from your brother's eye. And the point of all this is that for these individuals, religion is all about show. All about show. So he says, don't you behave like that. Don't let your religion be about show. Matthew 23, 13 through 15 and verse number 23. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses, and for pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive great condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. You've neglected justice and mercy and faith, those you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. You know, he's not talking to three different groups there. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he's calling them hypocrites. He's talking to the people who ought to be the people of God, and he's calling them hypocrites. Because they got one thing coming out this pie hole that shouldn't be coming out. But he got everybody else to believe that what they're saying is credible. Not credible. Matthew 23, 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish. Oh, you come looking so pretty. That is, you want to appear righteous to everybody else, but inside, you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. In other words, you want to appear one way to the world, but inside, your inner man is completely different. It's deceptive. You are a deceiver. You are a liar on the inside. Now, granted, sometimes we misdefine hypocrisy. You know, people call people hypocrites all the time, know what they're saying. They just say it because it's a nice, cute word. You know, but a hypocrite. Listen, a hypocrite is not somebody who changes their mind. A hypocrite is not someone who is just weak and not necessarily someone who commits a sin. Because we all sin and fall short of God's glory, and it doesn't mean that we are hypocritical. A hypocrite, by definition, is someone who is a pretender. How about you? Is that you? A pretender, an actor, someone who is disingenuous, who got a clean cup on the outside, but inside is somebody completely different. And underneath all the makeup, and underneath the mask, and underneath the costume, is someone portraying a different character to the audience. It's a state of mind, as well as a state of action. And that's the word that Jesus used. It's the word that has to do with motive. What is your motive? What is it? It's the word that has to do with action and the spirit of the man that's speaking it. You know, Jesus is talking to someone for whom faith in their lives has made no difference at all. It's made no difference in their marriage. It's made no difference in their job, not even their behavior and their speech. It has not made any difference in their hearts. It has not even made any difference in the church, and they bust that door wide open every Sunday and sit right here, and they're hypocrites. There's very little difference. Very little difference between that individual and a non-Christian. Very little difference, except for the fact that the Christian sometimes wants to portray themselves as being righteous. That's the difference. But understand what the Lord is saying. And please understand that the Lord is saying, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter how much education you have, no matter how much Bible knowledge you have, no matter how well you can teach, hypocrisy will destroy all of that. Hypocrisy will destroy your influence among men and women, even among your family. Little boy asks his dad, he says, Dad, how long have you been going to church? He says, I've been going to church all my life, son. He said, well, maybe. Maybe I can get to do like you're doing too when I grow up. Because he's not going anymore. And when he goes, his heart is not in it. There's no spirit, there's no motive to serve God. And look, if you want to know something about yourself, ask your children. Now they will bust you wide open. Amen. You just ask them. You don't want to hear that, but you ask them, they'll tell you. Hypocrisy will destroy all of that. And can you be forgiven? Yes, God will forgive you. But that's not the issue. The issue is when we behave in such a way like that, our credibility as a Christian is lost. I don't know how you feel about being credible as a Christian. I don't know. I know how you ought to feel. And we ought to behave in such a way where Christianity is made credible because people ought to see Christ in us. Isn't that enough credibility? People ought to see Christ in us, and when God looks at us, he ought to see Christ in us as well. That is credibility. It's Christian credibility. So Peter said, sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord. Set him apart. Make him special. Not just in the way you think, but also in the way that you live. Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, listen, 2 Corinthians 6:7. He says, come out from among them. Be separate. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. Stop pretending to be what the group is. I tell you, peer pressure is something, isn't it? Whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, you always want to be a part of the in crowd. You be the crowd. You be the crowd. And let God be the majority. You follow God and let them follow you as you follow Christ. You be the majority. Come out from among them. Be separate because you're living a certain way. You're living the faith that is in your heart. Remember, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Remember that you are special. And you are special to God, a special people who proclaim the praises of God, who've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. You are called to live a different way. Can you hear me? You're called to live a different way. How you doing with that? What we need to do is live what you claim to be in your heart. Live who you say you are. Not just in this building, not just at home. Live who you say you are at work, at recreation. Live who you say you are when you're all alone with God in that private moment. Live who you say you are and speak the truth to me, and I'll speak the truth to you, and we'll speak the truth to one another and be truthful with God. Be who you claim to be. Let's be real and credible as a child of God and not be a hypocrite. Second word that's in there is a word called hope. Oh, we all know what hopelessness is, don't we? Hopelessness is something that is just wreaks havoc in the lives of those who have no hope, who have none. Peter reminds us at the beginning of his writing. He says we have a living hope, and that living hope is reserved in heaven for us. He says a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says it's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. And you know what? It does not fade away. It's always there. It's reserved in heaven for you. And it's kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Here's what Paul says to the church of Rome in Romans 5:5. He says, hope does not disappoint. Is that all right? We're not talking about hopelessness here. He says hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given. I like what the King James Version writes about this verse. You know what it says? And hope maketh not ashamed. That is, there's a hope that God has given us, a hope we don't have to be ashamed of, a hope that we can embrace. Jesus came into this world, and he was in the business of giving hope to all who would have it. And he still gives us that hope, a hope that motivates, a hope that looks toward the end result of our lives, a hope that's when taken away, there's not much reason to persevere. You might as well just fold up the tent. If you don't have any hope, fold up the tent, because it will not work. There's no perseverance at all. Moses said over in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19 to the children of Israel. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore you choose life, that both you and your seed may live. For God is our life and our length of days. Listen to me. God is our life and our length of days. God is the hope that lives within us. For me to live is Christ. Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And for me to live is to have that hope that lives within us. Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. Credibility, Christian credibility, living in Christ. Meekness is the third word. We almost done here. Meekness, gentleness. Let me describe what meekness to you is for my understanding. There's wild horses used to run in the United States all the time. And they go out and they catch one. And they break him. And he becomes tame. Just because he's tame doesn't mean he doesn't still have the same power he had when he was wild. The difference is he's meek now because it's power under control. Isn't that something? He's still the same horse. He's still the same strength of a horse, but now that power is power, it's meekness. It's the opposite of harshness. Maybe in your life you grew up in a very harsh environment. Hurting all the time. You know, sometimes our parents, it just wasn't kind. You know that, you might not want to say it. But sometimes our parents and grandparents, they just wasn't kind. Maybe you might have grew up in a very harsh environment, was hurtful, demeaning, and even defeating. And listen to me. When you talk about harshness, there's a big difference between straight talk and cruel talk. There's a big difference between a gentle tone and a harsh. I'm talking about power under control. Just because you got the power to say it don't mean you got to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. He says, you avoid foolish and ignorant disputes because they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Stop all that fussing, but let's be gentle. Here's our word, let's be meek to all. Let's be able to teach in patience and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. A person who is of this disposition and mindset, he's not defined by God as being weak because he has the same power from God. He just has that power under control. Isn't that something? Under control. And he's a servant of the Lord. Why? Because the goal here in being a credible Christian is not to win arguments. The goal is to win souls. Too many of us out there fussing with the world. That's not the goal. Avoid those foolish arguments. You know the truth. You have all the power from God within you. Let's be meek and humble as Christ is with it. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's speak those things motivated by a heart of love. Because harsh words will always turn people away from you and will turn them away from the meek and lowly Christ. Here's our last word. It's called reverence. And the opposite of reverence is being haughty or full of pride. It's an attitude that portrays arrogance, self-righteousness, and self-pride. I mean, you remember the story in Luke 18? The Pharisee and the tax collector. The Bible says that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and they despised others. Luke 18 and 9. You have one who's a tax collector, and he's beating his chest in contrition. He says, Lord, you know full well that I know that I've got to serve you. I am a sinner. And you've got this other guy who's righteous within himself. He said, Lord, you know, thank you that I'm not like him. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm righteous, I'm a follower of God, and thank you that I'm not like him. Or like those other folks. You ever get like that? One man's emphasis was everyone else was wrong except him. And the other man's emphasis was, I am a sinner, and must find what is needed to serve God and the righteousness that is steeped in the reverence and respect that God deserves. It's a big problem today. A lot of people don't respect God. There's no reverence for God at all. None. Our lifelong quest, it ought to be that we ought to have enough respect and reverence to deal with God and His Word honestly. But some folks don't respect themselves, so they can't respect you, nor can they respect God. There's no reverence, there's no fear in them. You know, Paul was talking to the church at Rome, when in Romans chapter 11, and they were happy that they were a part of the body of Christ. And he says, you know, you're absolutely right what you're saying. He says in Romans 11 and 20, he says this. He says, but because of unbelief, yeah, the Jews were broken off. And you Gentiles, you stand here as faith, but don't you be full of pride about that. But you have reverence for God. Don't be proud about that. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, who were the Jews, He may not spare you either. Don't get too proud. Those of us who are grafted into the family of God by Jesus Christ, it gives us nothing to be arrogant about. But we must remember that we too can become unbelievers, and by unbelief could be rejected by God as well. Don't get too proud, because pride comes before a F-A-L-L. I know y'all done fell down before and skinned your knees, and something fell and hit your head. Listen, falling is nothing, it's nothing nice. But we talking about spiritually falling from the grace of God. Let's wrap it up here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. We talking about credible Christianity. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. We're talking about being credible now. Live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for Him? Are you looking? Or you're telling folks about the good news that He's coming back. Paul's argument is that you live in such a way that you make the good news appealing. And you live in such a way that you earn an audience for the teaching of God's word. You've got to have an audience. You know what Paul said to the church at Corinth? He says, your life is an open book. People know who you are. You can't pretend and hide. They might not tell you all the time because they don't want to be rude, but they know you're a liar if you're a liar, right? The world knows who are. Look, if you go out in the world and see if they know who you are. We know who we are here in the church. We're talking about not being false pretenders or disingenuous. We're saying that our lives are an open epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. But clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tables of flesh. That is written on your heart. And we have such trust through Jesus Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Not that we have a lot of pride, nah. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient, who made us credible as ministers of the new covenant, not by the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills and the Spirit gives us life. Amen. Life. Oh, we Christians. We're God's children. But let's just be credible Christians. Let's live in a way that we can make Christianity believable. Make it believable. Too many actors over in Hollywood, we don't need them in the church. Amen? We've got to be real with ourselves and real with God. Because when He comes back, there won't be any time to pretend then. He won't be pretending running from mountain hiding. The mountain's running his own self. The mountain won't have nothing to do with God. I won't try to hide you. Listen, God calls us to hear his word. He calls us to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. He calls us to repent of our sins, because even though we are sorry a lot, we just say we're sorry sometimes. To do that, repent, because it's the same thing that comes out of his mouth that nailed Jesus to the cross. We got to confess Christ with our mouths and in our lives, live in such a way where Christianity is credible and people can see Christ living in you. And we got to be baptized in water for remission of our sins. And a lot of people have problems with baptism, but you know what? Listen, the scripture makes it very clear. He says, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized, listen to me, into Christ, have put on Christ. You have to be baptized into Christ to put on Christ and make Christianity credible. You know, when Jesus pulled up to John the Baptist, he says, John, I want you to baptize me. John says, oh, what you talking about, man? He says, no way. He says, you ought to be baptized in me. Jesus says, listen, I need you to baptize me, John, because baptism is proper. Look at it. It's proper. And some people can care less about being proper when it comes to God's word. This is all about them. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you to be a credible Christian today, why don't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Ten free tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to his brink.
Whether you want to respond to the gospel of Christ, or you come, be honest with yourself. Come and find the strength that you need, the help that you need. Come and find life with God in Christ. Will you come?
Will you come?
Will you come to the fire?
Good morning, church. I'm Brother Bragg, and I have the response cards this morning. Marilyn Hicks, health-related, knee surgery on Wednesday. Brother Reed, Thanksgiving. I am thankful for my son, Chef SJ, who has recently accepted the role of executive chef at a fancy restaurant in New Orleans. Congratulations. I am thankful for my daughter, Valil Erlene, who yesterday placed first and won a district freestyle in swimming. Congratulations again. Please pray the Lord continues to use them and they serve the Lord, Brother Reed. Sister Annie McQuater, Thanksgiving, thanking God for all this. Many blessings on October 31st. Our seventh granddaughter will be making 16 and we'll be having a dinner tonight to celebrate, asking that God continues to bless her and her journey in this life. Thanks.